God's love. So if we would, let's start out in 2 Peter chapter 1 and remind ourselves of one of the main goals that the Lord has for each of us. As we are all thinking about being with Him and hoping to be with Him one day in heaven, we need to consider the kinds of hearts that are going to be there in heaven, and the fact that the Lord is really trying to form our hearts in this life to be ready for that and to be prepared for that. And so we want to talk about growing in the love of God and some of the things that the Scriptures teach us about the nature of God's love and some of the things that we need to be considering and how we do that. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." So we'll stop there for just a second and remind ourselves, do we have what we need? You know, here in verse 3, it says, "He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." You know, sometimes we might run across neighbors or friends who claim to be getting special revelations of the knowledge of God. And we need to point out what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this has been true for almost 2,000 years now, right? And we have the Word of God, and we have what we need to form us in the way that we need to be formed so that we can be with Him one day. And so we do have all things pertaining to life and godliness. And of course, we need to be searching out these things pertaining to life and godliness, because the next verses are going to tell us what will happen as we do that. In verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice there's a conditional on that great promise there in verse 10. He says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. What does that imply? If we're not doing these things, you know, we are going to fall, aren't we? We are going to fall from God's grace. We're going to fall short of His purpose for us, and we're going to fall short of being with Him. And so it's very, very important for us to see this path of spiritual growth that the Lord describes in His Word, and that we understand more and more about His nature as we search out His Word, because that's what He wants us to be doing. And He wants us to be diligent about doing these things, as He mentions there several times in this passage that we just read, that He wants us to be diligent to do these things, not just haphazard, not just every now and then, but He wants us to really be diligent about these things so that our nature can be like His nature. Now, if we consider for just a minute, what is God's nature? Hopefully, a word will come to mind very quickly for us, because there is a good passage that we can turn to. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that really sum up God's nature in one word. Beginning in verse 7 there, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So there in verse 8, he puts in very, very simple terms, God is love. Now, what's a little bit not apparent from this verse, yes, it looks simple, doesn't it? God is love. And of course, the world has their picture of what they see as love. And hopefully what we'll see tonight is that, well, there's a lot to that. There's a lot to God's love. And that's what He's trying to reveal to us through His Word. Now, we also need to note from these passages, if we don't have God's love, then we don't know God, because He is love. It also points out there that if we don't know God, we won't have eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This is eternal life, that they might know Thee. How do we truly know God? Well, God is love, and we need to be filled with God's love as well. Now, we all need to be examining ourselves and considering our own hearts and how we need to change within ourselves so that we can be conformed to be like our Lord. You know, we can go through the scriptures and we could study a lot of different examples there. We're not going to do that tonight, but just think of some of the ones that we know well, right? Think about David or Abraham or Moses or Job. And when we think about these individuals that we can go and study in the scriptures, we see that it reveals a lot of things about their hearts, doesn't it? And a lot of times there are words that maybe come to mind after we've studied them a bit, right? When we think about Job, for example, what do we think about very quickly when we think about Job? Don't we think about patience and so on and so forth? And so we can understand how one's nature can be understood and summed up. And we need to be working so that when we think about our nature and the nature that God wants from us, that it is a nature of love. We also should consider how, as Christians, we are to be working within the kingdom of Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he tells us here how we need to be working in the Lord's church. He says here, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." So there's some points here that we need to break down. Number one, he says here, we need to have faith. Of course, we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Number two, the verse points out our faith needs to be what? It needs to be working. Now, we can look in other passages of Scripture to know what about that. Well, James chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "Faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead." Can we go to heaven with a dead faith? You know, we can understand easily that that's not going to happen, is it? So, if we're in Christ, if we're Christians in that body of Christ, he says we need to have faith, number one, a faith that is working, not dead. And how is it working, he says here? By love. And so this third part is where we want to focus this evening, is working by love and how that love needs to be part of our nature. It needs to be our nature, not just part of our nature. It needs to be our nature, just as it is God's nature. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know there's quite a bit here to teach us about God's love. In the first three verses, it points out the importance of that love, and that really without that, there's no point to what we do. He says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." We can all see pretty plainly here, can't we, that without doing these things, remember, we just read in the earlier passage there where he says, what avails, what is a force in Christ's kingdom is a faith that works by love. And so if our faith is not working by love, what is he telling us here in these first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13? It's not going to profit us anything. So it's very, very essential for us to be doing these things that we do out of love. Otherwise, it's of no profit. We should be thinking about the church. We should be thinking about one another and how much we need to be growing in our love for the Lord's church and for one another. Psalm 122 and verse 1. This was a psalm of David. Here he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, does that describe our nature? Are we glad when we are to come together in the house of the Lord to worship the Lord and to grow in our knowledge and understanding of his ways? Is that something that makes us glad? Psalm 119 and verse 97, there it says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Does that describe us? Well, we all, I'm sure, have work to do there as well, don't we? Where do we truly love it to this degree where God's law is our meditation? We're thinking about it all the day. You know, we all have lots of distractions and things that we have to deal with in this world. But throughout that time, we also need to remember, well, these are all things that have to get done. And we have to work and support our families and do these other things that are necessary things. But in all of that, we need to have it in mind that we're doing these things because this is what the Lord wants us to be doing, and that we're doing it because of him and for him. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, he says here, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, here's another thing that we can use as a way to judge ourselves. Are we truly exhorting one another? That's literally to call one another near. We say we call each other on the phone, right? Well, that's one way that we can exhort each other, right, is to be calling each other and encouraging each other to consider the Lord and his ways. And, of course, we've all got different challenges in our lives, and we all have things that we can do to help one another, to help bear their burdens and to encourage them to remain faithful and strong in serving the Lord and doing his will. And so we should be exhorting one another daily. But that, again, involves a nature that we have within us where we are considering each other at all times. And we're considering the Lord's work in all that we do, and that we're working to encourage our fellow brethren to do the same. Psalm 133 and verse 1, another psalm of David here. He says here, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And of course, we know from many other passages that unity is only going to come about as a result of having that common foundation in God's word. We all have to be following that word and following it very diligently, but that is going to bring about unity to where we even have the same mind and the same judgment toward things if we're following God's way of judging things. Now, if we go back to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we see at the end of the chapter, we're going to come back to the middle in just a second, but the end of the chapter there, he makes it very clear here also. So at the very beginning of the chapter, we see that if we don't have love, it profits us nothing. And there at the end of the chapter, he says, now abides faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. He doesn't make make that unclear, does he? He says the greatest of these is what? It's charity or love. And so we need to understand that that is the word that describes God's nature in one word. And that is the greatest among these qualities that we understand here from the scriptures. And so we all need to be working to have God's love in us. Now, if we jump back to verse 4 and we look at some of the particulars that it shows us here about God's love, just in this one chapter, and of course there's many, many places in the scriptures that teach about God's love and the different parts of God's love, but there are a number, 15 as a matter of fact, if you go and you break down these few verses and list them out, we'll see that there are actually 15 different aspects that are described about God's love here. There are 8 that we might maybe consider to be on the negative side. It doesn't do this. And then there are 7 things that are listed here that describe what God's love is and what it does do. And so let's read these verses and consider. This is describing God's nature, and it ultimately should be describing our nature. And this is what we all need to be working towards ourselves as we're working to keep God's word and to fulfill his will in this life. Beginning in verse 4, he says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So there's a number of different things here. It's long-suffering, it's kind, it does not envy, doesn't vaunt itself, it's not puffed up, it's not unseemly, does not seek her own, many, many parts here that we see. We can all probably also see that we have a lot of things that we all individually need to work on. And if we think about it, again, many folks that we might run across might tend to think of love in simple terms, and that they just have a very simple view of it. But when we go to God's Word, we see, well, no, there's quite a bit to God's Word. Number one, even just describing it, and then number two, actually keeping it and growing to have this kind of love in us. Now, we're given a promise in God's Word that we don't need to forget from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John 2 and verse 5, a very important promise for us in a number of ways. He says here, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So he's given us this promise. If we keep his word, what is going to happen? It says God's love is going to be perfected. It's going to be completed in us. Now, we just saw a number of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that describe a few of these parts of God's love. Now, what if we're missing some of those parts? Could we be described as having our love complete? Obviously not, if there's something that's missing there. And so when we study the scriptures and we understand what the Lord is talking about when he talks about something being perfected, it's being completed, it's being finished, we understand that, well, that means all the parts are there. There's not missing pieces to it. And so when we apply that as he is here in verse 5 to God's love, what is that showing us? There's a lot of parts to God's love. And as we keep his word, his love is going to be perfected in us. That should help us to see, you know, it seems like a lot of times when we're talking to folks, they just have this notion that God's commandments are just this long list of to-dos, and that we just have to make sure that we check off the to-dos on the to-do list. And sometimes that's used in a negative way, where folks say, well, it's not about commandments, it's just about loving God. And sometimes there are religious-minded folks that have this idea that we can somehow separate loving God from keeping God's commandments, and they'll kind of balk at the idea about keeping God's commandments and say, well, you're just focusing too much on the commandments. What you really need to focus on is Jesus. And we see that sort of a tendency to try to separate the two as if that's possible. And what we see here, though, from God's word is that we can't separate those things. He says here that if we keep his word, his love will be perfected in us. There is no other path for us to have God's love formed in us. And so what is that going to require? It's going to require us to keep his commandments. These commandments have an aim. They have a purpose. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, as we get further into the lesson. But there is a very intentional purpose to these commands. And so as we learn these commandments and as we apply these commandments to our own lives, what's happening in the process? Well, our hearts are being formed. And they're being formed to have more and more of those parts of God's love that have been missing all along. And as we're continuing in his word, we're beginning to gain more and more of those parts until eventually, if we continue to keep that word, he says, his love is going to be perfected in us. I can't remember if we read in our lesson or our class this morning, but we talked about the greatest commandments. But in Mark chapter 12, we'll just read that again to remind ourselves when we think about what are the greatest commands that the Lord gives in His Word, we can see that listed here. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" Now, well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? When we think about God's nature being a nature of love, what would His commandments be centered around? Doesn't it make sense that they would be centered around love? And that is exactly what they're centered around. The first and second greatest commandments, He said, there's nothing greater than these. And He talks about loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Romans chapter 13, He also teaches this. Romans 13. In verse 9, He says, For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So as we consider God's laws, whether it was the Old Testament law that people were under at that time, or whether it's the New Testament that we're under today, God has always been, has given these laws to work love and to cause His nature to be formed in us. Now, another important thing for us to remember is that God's love is very, very different than the world's idea or notion of what love is. One of the most stark contrasts could be seen in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is here in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning to teach the disciples here about that nature of God. And He's teaching something that we can look at God and say, well, this definitely is exhibited in God, but yet it's something we see rarely in the world. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43, He says, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." We see here that one of the primary qualities of a disciple of Jesus is that they love their enemies. Now, is that something, if we think about that for a minute, is that something that comes natural? You know, that is not natural at all, is it? What's natural, right? Well, it's very natural, isn't it, for us to probably, as we think about growing up, how did we treat our brothers and our sisters when we were growing up, right? When they did something to us, what was the natural thing for us to do? It was to retaliate, wasn't it? And do something in like kind to them, right? That's what's natural. But we have to understand that, well, God's Word is trying to show us some things that are His nature, not the nature of the world. And that His nature is very different. And that His nature is one that He loves His enemies. And we could look at countless examples in the Scriptures of where God shows love to His enemies. Jesus teaches a few of those here. He talks about the fact that, well, you know, God brings a son up and He brings it up for His enemies just as well as He does for His the ones that love Him. And He does good. He sends rain both to the just and to the unjust. And again, we can look through numerous examples through the Scriptures where we see God's mercy shown to different ones and His love for them. And that needs to be our nature as well. And we need to be reminded that is very different. That's not the way the ones, if we're, you know, thinking about our coworkers and our neighbors and the ones in the world, we realize they're gonna look at us probably funny when we're treating others the way that we should be treating them, and we're loving our enemies. First Corinthians chapter 4. We see this coming out in Paul. First Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul is reminding the brethren here, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So here's the Apostle Paul writing to the church and reminding them of what the apostles were having to deal with during these times. He says they were being buffeted. They were being literally chased and beaten, stoned, and those kinds of things. In verse 12, he says, being reviled. What was the response when Paul was reviled by others? Many, many times in the accounts in Acts, as Paul was going through the different places there, preaching the gospel, we see that response that he got for his teaching from the Jews, where they would revile him. And what was his response to that reviling? It was blessing in return. There, the last part of verse 12, when Paul was persecuted, what was the response to that persecution? He says, we suffered it. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. So on and on and on, we see these examples where Paul was responding in a manner of love to these terrible things that were happening to him. We should be reminded of Paul, of God's, how God worked with Paul himself, shouldn't we? What was Paul involved with in his earlier days? You know, we remember those accounts of where Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was literally having Christians taken and rounded up and killed because of their faith in Christ, because he thought that was heresy against God's ways. What would have happened if God did not love his enemies? What would have happened to Paul or Saul at that time? You know, Saul wouldn't have been around, would he? If God did not treat his enemies with love and mercy. But yet we see that God did that. And what do we see as a result? Well, we see the good that is coming about through that, through this epistle that he's writing to the church in Corinth himself, where he's showing, well, things have changed quite a bit now, and he is returning in kindness and doing good to those that are trying to kill him. So we see God's the benefit of God's love and the effect of God's love on others, and we should realize, well, what if we ourselves are also doing that? If we have an enemy, What do we want? What do we wish for our enemies? Do we really wish for them to have eternal damnation in hell? Is that really what we would like to see our enemies happen to them? Or would we rather see them come to know God and come to understand God's ways so that they can turn and do right and be with him for eternity? What do we want for our enemies? We should consider that. And really try to work to put that into practice in our daily lives. It's a difficult thing when somebody does something against us. It is so natural for us to respond in vengeance. And that's not the thing that we see happening in having God's nature. That's not the type of response that he wants us to have. Now, as we alluded to earlier, one of the other things that God's love includes is that idea of obedience. John 14 and verse 15, very short verse here, but very important again for us to remember. He says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can't separate God or Jesus from keeping his commandments. We just simply can't do that. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says it again in verses 21 to 23. It says here, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Very, very important for us to be keeping God's words. Sometimes people have this idea, again, that they're trying to put the commandments and make those a minor thing. They also might have an attitude of saying, well, you know, we really shouldn't be pointing out others' faults. We should overlook those kinds of things. If we're loving, we're just going to overlook all those faults and move on. But we want to understand, well, that's not how God works with us, and that's not how he wants us to be working with each other. We should note what the Lord teaches in Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. Here it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You know, God does see our sin. God is searching the hearts. As we know from Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is looking at our hearts. And when he sees those things in our hearts that don't belong, when he sees things in our nature that are not love, what is he working to do? Well, he's working to chasten us and direct us so that those things can be purged and so that our hearts can be formed to have his love in us. And he gives us, this is a whole another set of topics and lessons that we could study on the Lord's chastening and how he is working with his people. But it's important for us to understand that if we truly want to be with him, then we do all have changes that we need to make within ourselves. And we should be glad. And this is, again, one of those things that is not natural for us to do. For us to be glad when somebody points out something that is a fault or a problem that we have. He says there in Proverbs 9 that we just read, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. If we're wise, we will love those that rebuke us. And that is very unnatural. Just try it on your coworkers or your neighbors. Maybe watch for a fist. So you don't get hit, right? That a lot of times leads to a lot of strife and contention when you say something that's trying to correct somebody and show them the right way to do things. It's not natural at all, but yet we see it's very natural for God's children. It requires a lot of humility on our parts to receive that instruction. And of course we know that humility is one of those parts of God's love. And so when somebody does point out something, we need to be willing to say, yep, that does describe what I'm doing here. And we need to have that humility, that part of God's love that says, well, I realize that's true. And if I'm going to be like God, I need to change that. I need to work on that purging out that quality that doesn't belong and work towards having God's nature in me. So that is something that we need to be working on and realizing. This is a very, very different kind of a response than the world has. James chapter 5, in verse 19, he says here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude from sins. Now, notice in verse 19, he's not talking to someone who's not a Christian here. Who is he talking to? He's talking to brethren. He says, if any of you do err from the truth. Okay, well, we all have issues from at different times, don't we, as brethren in Christ. He says, if we err from the truth and one convert him. Well, what does that imply? That implies here that somebody in the church has come along and pointed out something about what we were doing, okay, and caused us to consider what we were doing, and has caused us to rethink and understand, well, I need to change that because that's not right. And it's so here in verse 19, all of those things are implied because it says, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, they've changed. And it's been a result of somebody else coming along and pointing out some things. And so in verse 20, it says, "Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." And isn't that what we all want to be doing for each other, is working to save one another from eternal death so that we can all be together for eternity with Christ? We need to, and that involves then rebuking one another and pointing out things that may not be pleasant to receive, but that's part of what we need to grow in, grow in with God's love. Another aspect of God's love, and we only have a couple minutes here, so we're going to go quickly through these last couple things here, but one of the other aspects here is that God's love rejoices in the truth. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 here, he says, "This I say, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So notice here, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, what is he praying for the church here? He says, I pray that your love may abound, that your love might grow. And as he's describing how he wants to see their love grow, he says, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So again, God's love involves having knowledge and judgment. And of course, we know where that knowledge and that judgment comes from. It goes back to God's Word. It goes back to that foundation that we all have to rely upon. But as we consider growing in God's love, we need to be mindful. God's Word is where we find truth. We don't find it anywhere else. And we need to be rejoicing in that truth. As we read earlier in Psalm 119 in verse 97, where he said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We need to have that attitude of love toward God's laws, and that we need to be thinking about God's ways. We find in God's Word, we find commandments, we find judgments, we find testimonies of things that have happened. We need to be finding out all of those things, because it will help all of us to know how we need to be living, and how we can have His nature in us. As we think about what he says about Christ's kingdom in Hebrews chapter 1, we note something that he says here in verse 8. He says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." As we think about Jesus being the head of his kingdom, here God is describing his scepter. And what is the description of that scepter? He says, "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." You know, a lot of folks are wanting to go to heaven. I forgot what the statistic is, but it's some very large percentage of the population all believes that they're going to go to heaven. But yet, maybe if you pose some other questions, well, do you like this or do you like that? And ultimately, do you like the things that God likes? Do you love the things that God loves? You know, I think we would all find in those surveys that, well, people, while they all think they're going to go to heaven, they also at the same time don't love the things that God loves, and they don't love those ways. And so we all need to be considering that. You know, we want to be with Him, but who are the ones that are going to be with Him one day? Aren't they the ones that love His ways, love His laws, and love the things that He loves? Well, if that's true, then we need to be loving His truth now. We need to be searching it out now. If we love something, you know, we know how much we're thinking about it, don't we? And we know how much effort we're going to put into it if we truly love it. And so if we love God's ways, then that should be something that is consuming a lot of our thoughts and a lot of our energy in our lives, and that we're applying ourselves to those things. as we think about that, we should again go back to what we were talking about earlier, where it goes back to God's word and the purpose of God's commandments. Let me find my scripture here that I'm trying to think of. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 here. Let's think about what is the purpose, the end purpose of his commandments. Well, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he tells us here, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." As we think about these commandments, and as we hopefully grow more and more to be loving God's ways and his laws, and as we are working to apply these laws to ourselves and in our manner of life, he tells us what the end is going to be. He says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, love out of a pure heart. Now that ties in very well with what we also read there in 1 John 2, right, where we saw, "Whoso keeps his love, a word, verily in him is the love of God perfected." As we keep that word, God's love is going to be completed in us. And so it's no surprise to see a very similar statement here in verse 5 where he says the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. We've purged out those qualities of heart that don't belong, that are not a part of God's nature, and our hearts are filled with God's love that have all of the parts, and there's none missing, as we read there earlier. We need to be considering that end, that aim of those commandments that God has given us. Let's sum up or conclude in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 21. This is something that Paul was praying for the church on a regular basis, and it's something that we should be praying for ourselves and for one another as well. And it concerns the love of Christ and our inner man and what the end purpose is for that. Here in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So Paul was praying for these fellow Christians that they would be strengthened with might in their inner man. He goes on to say in verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." So notice here what he's praying for them to understand, that they would know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Why is that important? Well, again, it's because that is God's nature. And so it's not surprising, again, to find out there at the end of verse 19, he wants them to know that love of Christ so that they can be filled with all the fullness of God. That is his nature, and he wants us to be filled with all that fullness of his nature, that we will have his love completed in our hearts. That is his purpose for us in following and doing these things. And we all should be considering that. How do we apply these scriptures, these commandments that we find? How do we live these each and every day? And it involves working with our brethren. It involves how we respond to different situations that come up every day. What is our response? Is it one that is of love, of God's love, or is it one that is more of the way that the world would respond? So every day we need to be working to apply these things that we know from God's word so that we can continue to have work more towards that end of having his love perfected in us. But of course it all starts by us deciding to follow Christ and putting him on in baptism, crucifying that old man and putting on Christ and having that determination that says, "I'm not going to live for myself any longer. I'm going to live for the one that died for me, and I'm going to follow that path. I'm going to follow that way that he has led to the Father." And of course, as we look at Jesus, as we look at his life, we see it was a life that exemplified the nature of God. And that's the path that he's showing us. And he wants all of us to begin to follow him so that we can attain to that end that he has with his commandments, that we have a charity out of a pure heart formed in each of us. So it all begins with that decision to put him on and to begin to follow him. And so if there are any here tonight that are subject to that invitation to be baptized and to put on Christ, we want you to consider that, and we want you to consider that new life that he wants all of us to begin so that we can end up with him one day. If you're subject to that invitation, we would ask that you would come forward tonight as we all stand and sing together.